the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text of our sermon today is Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. Then Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, we read in Luke chapter 14, verse 24, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." These are the closing words of the parable of the Great Supper. Therefore, judgment is pronounced upon the men who had spurned the gracious invitation, "Come, for all things are now ready." The experience of the men in the parable has often been repeated in the case of the gospel invitation. The Lord of heaven frequently finds goodness and mercy rewarded with ingratitude. Capernaum is a case in point. Our text says that Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Up to this time, Jesus had pleaded and invited. He had proclaimed salvation, forgiveness, joy and peace. He had warned and admonished, and during all this time he was performing mighty works. But now Jesus ceased to plead and to warn. Now he began to reproach, and yes, to pronounce his woe upon those cities. Why? Because they did not repent of their sins. May we all heed Christ's solemn words, and with the blind beggar cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, why should we repent of our sins? Firstly, we need to repent of our sins because we do not fully appreciate the goodness of God. The people in our text had marvellous advantages with Jesus Christ being in their midst, but they did not appreciate it. Most of the mighty works of Jesus were done in the cities by the Sea of Galilee, Chorazin, Bethsaida and Capernaum. Chorazin is mentioned only in today's text. Bethsaida is only mentioned a few times as the town near which Jesus fed the 5,000. However, both cities were in the same general locality as Capernaum and the scene of Christ's Galilean ministry. The inhabitants of these cities were richly blessed with fertile fields, gardens and orchards, and the sea teeming with fish, yielding them an earthly profit. But much greater were the spiritual blessings of this land of Zebulun and Naphtali. What a marvellous day of grace it was for those cities when Jesus made Capernaum and the vicinity his headquarters. He brought an epiphany to Galilee. Jesus opened to his hearers the eyes of their understanding so that they might know the spiritual meaning of the law. He proclaimed the gospel to the poor, the gospel of the kingdom, as only he could preach it, whose very name is Jesus, which means Saviour. Words of eternal life dropped like dew from heaven from the lips of Jesus, who spoke as never a man had spoken. Moreover, numerous miracles of healing and of mighty power were performed by Jesus in those cities and the surrounding areas. For example, the feeding of the 5,000, the stilling of the storm, the healing of the man who was paralyzed, the walking of the water, the wonderful catch of fish, the raising of the daughter of Jairus, the healing of the centurion's servant, and many other miracles. The people of those cities were certainly very privileged to see the glory of Jesus, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Before that, John had preached along the Jordan, but now Jesus came. The people who walked in darkness had seen a great light. In all the world, there is not a spot where mightier works in greater number were ever performed by the Son of God than here. But sadly, Jesus finds it necessary to upbraid the cities because they did not repent. They spurned the grace of God. All these things made no impression. They continued in their sins, their worldliness and their indifference. These works caused a spiritual stir and attracted great multitudes, but the majority still remained unmoved. Jesus' gracious words were ignored, and his gracious works were only accepted in a matter-of-fact way. The Son of God was there with all his eloquence and with all his love and mercy, but yet they remained impenitent. Not even outwardly was there a change to be noticed. They were neither shocked because of their sins, nor ready to rejoice at him as their Saviour. On the contrary, they blasphemously referred to Jesus as a glutton and a wine bibber. So let us think today of our privileges. Are our blessings not similar to those of the cities in question? The people of our day in our land have wonderful opportunities. We have the open Bible, liberty of conscience, and the freedom of speech. We are living in a land of peace, prosperity, and plenty. Especially we of the Lutheran Church are blessed beyond measure. But sadly, in many churches, the gospel is no longer heard by reason of liberalism and unbelief. Man-made doctrines and the religion of works and a social gospel are preached instead of Christ's gospel. Some people are even told the old lie of Satan, "Has God indeed said?" followed by, "You will not surely die." It is only by God's grace that we hold to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We accept the whole Bible as God's inspired and infallible word. We have the gospel full and free. We have the forgiveness of sins by faith, without the deeds of the law, and the sacraments as Christ has instituted them. The law and the gospel are rightly divided, and we are preachers and teachers of the word who are Lord to the Saviour, teaching all things that Christ has commanded us. It is as though our Saviour is walking as of old in our midst, preaching gracious words, performing his miracles of love and mercy. In many respects, we are even more blessed than were the people of Capernaum, Chorazin and Bethsaida, because we have the New Testament writings telling us of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of his sacrificial love for each one of us. But do we always appreciate such love? Or is it not true that this love is held in low esteem by many people? Is it not true that it is not really fully appreciated by any of us? Are we not often indifferent, lacking zeal and consecration, growing negligent in reading and hearing the word, in our prayers and in our good works? Above all, are we not in danger of underestimating the terribleness of our sins and of growing accustomed to the thought that we have offended God? Do we realise that indifference is an insult to the love of Jesus and to his tender mercy? Will Christ have to speak to us as he spoke to Chorazin and the rest? These are words of wounded love, of offended mercy, and of painful disappointment as a result of grace spurned. If there is anything that offends God, it is when people reject his grace in sending Jesus and in offering forgiveness in word and sacrament. If anything will call forth God's righteous wrath, it is if we have had that word preached in its truth and purity, but we do not hear it. If we have the open Bible, but we do not read it. And if grace is offered, but not appreciated. Such grace as we enjoy calls for gratitude, for the fruits of faith, and for consecrated Christian living. Can the Lord look for that and find it everywhere in our midst? Or is worldliness on the increase? Are not men and women found in churches who enjoy unclean, sordid and filthy jests and unclean works of the world? What about the sins of the tongue? What about gossip? What about the speech of our members? Is it always free from profanity and vulgarity? Are you children and young people, heeding the fourth commandment and honouring your parents and superiors? Are we parents doing our duty in setting a good example for our children in piety and good works, in bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Wherever we turn, we find neglected opportunities in personal mission work, in the support of our church work, in confessing the Saviour by word and walk. Need I ask, after such searching questions, why we should repent of our sins? We have every reason to humble ourselves before God and to cry out to Him for pardon and mercy. Secondly, it is God's will that we repent. Secondly, we should repent not only because we have sinned, but because God wants us to repent. That is, for one thing, the purpose of His kindness toward us. Scripture says, "Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The goodness of God led Jacob to repentance, who exclaimed, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant." That was also the case with Peter, who after the miraculous catch of fish cried out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." God's riches of grace and mercy should have the same effect upon us. We should feel our unworthiness. We should feel thoroughly humble. Moreover, the Lord expressly calls everyone to repentance. John the Baptist arose and preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus began his public ministry with the same exhortation. "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." The terrible result of impenitence. God wants us to repent because he wants us to be saved, and he knows that we will perish if we fail to repent. People who refuse to repent of their sins are under the curse of God. Listen to some of the most awe-inspiring words ever spoken by the gentle Jesus, words in which he pronounces the wrath of God and eternal damnation on all who spurn his grace. Our text says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you." Woe, says Christ. That word expresses deserved punishment for hardness and wickedness of heart. Woe is the very opposite of blessed. Tyre and Sidon shall be punished less severely than you. Tyre and Sidon were heathen cities that were guilty of the worst forms of idolatry and wickedness. They were wiped off the face of the earth in God's anger. Yet these heathen cities, Jesus says, would have repented in sackcloth and ashes had they seen what you see and had they heard what you hear. On the day of judgment, their punishment shall be less severe than yours because you had the greater opportunity. Capernaum, Jesus' own city, the place and scene of numerous miracles, exalted into heaven by reason of the fact that the Son of God performed his deeds of mercy in its midst, shall be brought to the place of the damned, to hell, to eternal shame and condemnation. Sodom and its vicinity shall have a final judgment less severe than you, says Jesus, because of your great privileges and blessings. Because you have rejected grace and mercy, you have fallen lower than the vile inhabitants of Sodom. So let us not ask here, why did the Lord not perform such works and save the inhabitants of Tyre, Sidon and Sodom? God knows what is just and righteous. He merely wants to emphasize the enormity of the guilt of Capernaum and others who enjoyed the greater blessings, a guilt that called for serious punishment in time and eternity. On the day of judgment, a just and merciful God will take into account what opportunities people had. Greater blessings mean greater responsibilities. Yes, God wants us to repent. Scripture says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." Much has been given to you and me, much more than to millions of other people. We know in whom we believe. We know that our sins should condemn us, but we also know that a loving Saviour bore our sins in his own body on the tree of the cross. We know that by faith in the Redeemer we have forgiveness, full and free, and the sure hope of heaven. Is all of this reflected in our lives? Can people see the result of our gospel preaching? If not, let us heed the warning of the text, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear the awful words of Jesus in our text, and let him repent before it is too late, before we forfeit not only our precious civil and religious liberties, but the word and sacrament as well. Can you hear the warning words of Jesus without being shocked out of your complacency, without being alarmed over your sins? God grant us all true sorrow over sin, for godly sorrow works repentance to salvation. God grant that moved by his Holy Spirit, we may rejoice in our Saviour, whose blood can cleanse us from all sin. May every one of us accept with penitent and believing hearts the gracious invitation in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So let us close with the words of the hymnist. "And whosoever cometh, I will not cast him out. A welcome voice of Jesus, which drives away our doubt, which calls us very sinners, unworthy though we be, of love so free and boundless, to come, dear Lord, to thee." Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.